Romans chapter 13 this evening. Yes, New Testament. I guess there's been a lot of speculation if it's going to be long or short tonight, because I've thrown everybody for a loop, I guess. Somebody asked me this morning if I feel compelled to preach for a certain amount of time, and I said, absolutely not, I could care less. God put something on my heart. I get it out, and if it takes 15 minutes, we eat early, and if it takes 50 minutes, everybody's looking at their watch, and I really don't care. Just no concern for time whatsoever. Which is weird, because I was in the military and time was everything, and then I went to the Philippines where time is absolutely nothing, and I struggled with that for years. So they can, Pastor, why are you so mad? Because we're late. One thing I noticed when I first started coming into church here, one thing I noticed was some people that I knew to be intelligent, just from talking to them, I noticed that a lot of people took notes. And that was odd to me. It just struck me as odd. But there were some people, one was a pastor's wife, some people that I knew that were intelligent that had notebooks and were sitting there while pastor was preaching taking notes. And I thought, that's kind of odd to me. I don't take notes. Even when I was in school, I didn't take notes, which probably explains my grades. I look at my Bible college stuff, and I just don't have a whole lot of notes. I mean, I guess God's blessed me to be able to remember things. But there are some things I have that I realize were very helpful. And in the back of this Bible in particular, I have lots of lined paper. And when I say I don't take notes, you'll see there are a lot of blank pages back here. But there are three pages that are full of notes. And those notes are just things Egypt equals worldliness, 7 equals perfection, 3 equals completion, 5 equals grace, principles, convictions, standards, and preferences. Just little things that pastor would preach on, would teach that were kind of keys to understanding what you're reading in the Bible. Because there's all kinds of little things in there that you can find. And if you just know these little things, and I forget everything. If you haven't figured that out yet, I mean, I'll get confused. I'll say, 3 is grace and 5 is, completion. I get things mixed up. So I take notes like that to help me remember things. Pastor Ray, sometimes I see him. I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but I don't want to pick on him. But I laugh sometimes because I look over his Bible when we're sitting up here, and his Bible is covered in notes. I mean, every page, every margin. I couldn't do that. I mean, that's not me. But if you do that, that's fine. These are some things tonight that hopefully you can, the kinds of things that you would write in the back of your Bible, that as you're studying your Bible, as you're reading your Bible, and you get to some of these words that we don't use very frequently, you remember what they are. And we're going to read Romans chapter 13 tonight, verses 11 through 14. And the Bible here says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in envying, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And the text tonight is verse 11, and now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And tonight, I don't know if this is a sermon or a lesson. I don't really care that much. But what we're going to look at tonight, I'm calling it the tenses of our salvation. In English, we have tenses, past, present, and future. And we're going to look at the tenses of our salvation tonight. So let's pray, and then the message. And if you're confused, it's okay. we'll clarify, all right? Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much just for the salvation we have in you, Lord, that's full and free. I pray that you would just help us tonight to get a greater appreciation, a greater understanding of what you have given to us. And Lord, just help us to use that to want to be a more effective witness for you. And also, Lord, just to love you more for what you've done for us. I pray, Lord, again for Pastor as he's away. Keep him safe. Keep his family safe as he's away. Pray that you just put a hedge of protection about them. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to hearts individually this evening. I pray that you would do what I cannot do. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through me. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, some people get very confused by verse 11. Pastor, actually, the other week, it may have been 2 or 3 weeks ago now, on a Wednesday night, mentioned this verse, and I actually thought, if I ever preach on a Wednesday, on a Sunday night, I'm probably going to, I'd like to cover this, because it's a very interesting thought, because people get confused. They think, well, I thought I got saved, and that was it. You know, I thought that was everything. And you have to remember that salvation is a gift from God, and God is a good giver of gifts. He's not like you and I. He's not giving you a Hershey's bar or a Snickers bar, or I really like Pastor Brian's suggestion of the peanut butter cups. I think that's a whole lot better than Snickers. I mean, that sounds a lot more spiritual to me. You know, it's God's gift of salvation. When God gives gifts, his gifts are wonderful. I think it was Kodak that was famous for their slogan, "The gift that keeps on giving, picture after picture," which eventually became "The gift that keeps on giving," which is used pretty commonly now. But I believe it was in the 70s. I was a baby then, so I don't know. But the gift that keeps on giving, and God's gift of salvation, when it's received, is the gift that keeps on giving. It's not just a one-time thing. A lot of us, even when we're saved, we don't get a full understanding of exactly what we have. We don't have the complete picture of what salvation is and what all that it involves. We don't get the complete package. When God saves us, he doesn't just take us straight to heaven. He allows us to stay here. He allows us to live for him. He allows us to tell others about what he has done for us. He wants us to be his witnesses. And if you're going to be a witness, it's good to know what you're witnessing about, right? It's good to know what you're talking about. Even if we don't fully understand what all he's done, we can still be a witness. But certainly if you have the full picture, if you have a complete picture of what God has done, is doing, and will do for us as you witness to others, you know, it's helpful to when you're trying to persuade somebody to know what you're trying to persuade them of. You know, if you don't know of all the things that if you don't know about everything, then it's hard to sell the benefits. Most people believe that our salvation is complete. They believe that when we bow our head and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and we pray and we believe that's it. Salvation is finished. And it is, but it continues. And we get, it's a package deal. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at the three tenses, past, present, and future of our salvation. We're going to see what each one of those means to us. Okay, so the past tense of our salvation. In the past, when we bow our heads and we accept Christ as our Savior, we get saved from the penalty of sin. All right, we all know the verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, right? And when we bow our heads and we get saved, when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, we get saved from that penalty. We understand this. Most of us, if I were to ask you today, what happened when you got saved? You would say, well, I'm not going to hell. And if we had nothing but that would be wonderful. I mean, that would be outstanding by itself, right? And that happens at that very moment that you bow your head and you pray and ask the Lord to save your soul from the rightful punishment that you deserve in hell. The big fancy word for that is justification. or being justified. Sometimes you'll read it in the Bible that you're justified. That definition is this. This is one of those things that's in the back of my Bible. A legal declaration that a sinner is righteous as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a legal declaration that a sinner is righteous as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that very moment that I bow my head and I ask Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart to save me, and my sins are gone. I mean, you ask me why I'm happy? I'll just tell you why. My sins are gone. You know? Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. We sang that song a couple weeks ago. I can't believe how many people never heard that before. And I don't sing, so don't even try. Along with them, so is the penalty that comes along with those sins. So that very moment when I bow my heads, and that's a point that happened in the past. Each one of you, if you're saved, there should be a time when you can point to in your life. I know some people have it down to the hour, minute, and second. I know some people have it down to the day. Some people have it to an age. But there should be a time in your life when you can look in the past and say, this is the day when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I got justified. I got justified. And we don't just get justified at that time. We also get the righteousness of God at the same time. You know, God gives us his righteousness. That's the definition of justification. A legal declaration that a sinner is righteous as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the big fancy word that goes along with that is imputation or imputed. Right? When God transfers his righteousness to us, he has imputed his righteousness. So you go in your Bible and you start reading about, you know, blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed unto him. Their sins is not transferred to them. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. That's the righteousness of Christ being credited to our account. Christ takes our sins. Actually, he took our sin because he died for the sin of the whole world. And it goes to his account. He paid for that. But at the same time, he transfers his righteousness to me. And that makes me perfectly perfect in God's eyes. It makes me righteous in God's eyes. When God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And when I stand before him and he says, why should I let you into heaven? I say, because I have the righteousness of Christ, not because I'm a good person or because of who I am. Look at, you're in the book of Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Pastor's been preaching on this. And well, you should know this by now, I think, where we're at here. Romans 4, 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. I'm sorry, we should probably go up to 20. Well, he's talking about Abraham here. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. This is talking about Abraham. Remember, if you've been listening Wednesday nights, God told Abraham he was going to have a baby in his old age, a child of promise, and Abraham believed him, right? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to also perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham had faith in God's promise. God imputed his righteousness to Abraham. It's a two-way street. It's not a one-way deal. Look at, keep reading there. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So there it is. That's that past tense of salvation. When we ask Christ to be our Savior, when we fully trust in him, it's by faith, right? Same way it was for Abraham. It was by faith that Abraham got the righteousness, God's righteousness. And it's by faith that we get justified by in God's eyes. The sin is transferred to Christ's account, and his righteousness is transferred to our account. It's imputed. Keep reading. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, because Christ was delivered for our offenses, because he was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So there it is, right? That's justification. When we're justified in the eyes of God, and we are saved from wrath. In the past, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are saved from the penalty of sin. The big fancy word for that, it's not even really a big fancy word, but the word that you find over and over again in the Bible is the word justified or justification, or you know, mostly justified. You find that over and over again in the Bible. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Abraham believed God. God accounted to him for righteousness. We believe in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our stead. And when we believe in that, we get the righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of him that makes us justified. That is a past act. I cannot be re-justified. That's why losing your salvation is such a ridiculous notion. I cannot be justified. I cannot be declared legally just today and tomorrow. Whoops, nope, no more. In the Old Testament, it was the same way. The transfer was symbolically done of sin from the one making the offering to the animal to be sacrificed. We're not going to turn there, but you go tonight and look in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus is one of those books in the Bible that's probably not super exciting to read because it is a book of laws. That's just what it is, okay? It's important, but it's just not something you're going to sit down and read for enjoyment, unless you're really strange. But, you know, it's a book of laws. And it's very important because when you look at it, all of those things are picturing what Christ has done or is doing for us. There's a lot of imagery there. And one of the things you'll notice, if you go back in Leviticus 1 and you start looking at the sacrifices that are made, it always starts the same way, no matter what the animal is, a bullock, a ram, a turtle dove, no matter what the animal is that's going to be sacrificed, the first thing that a person does is they take their hand and they put it on the head of the animal. Let's take a lamb. Let's make it real. The lamb that we use for Living Cross. Next year, hallelujah, we'll have Living Cross. I can scream at kids again. when that lamb is up here, it's a cute little thing. I mean, it steals the show. Everybody just looks at that little lamb and it always does that at like the most opportune moments. This cute little thing, and you have to sacrifice it. And you take it to the door of the, we're talking in Old Testament times now, not today. We're not going to do this in Living Cross next year, right? In Old Testament times, they would take it to the door of the tabernacle, and the person who was making the sacrifice would put their hand on the animal, on the head of the animal, symbolically showing that they're identifying with that animal. They are transferring their sin onto that animal. This innocent, beautiful, little, cute lamb is going to die for my sin. And they're transferring that onto that animal. And you read it in Leviticus, and I mean, it's a book of laws, and over again in the book of Leviticus, no matter the animal, the ending of all of those sacrifices, the priest would then take the animal, he would kill the animal, there would be blood all over the place. Have you ever bled on things? Blood gets everywhere. I was at Lowe's one day, I was getting some roofing, it was like the wind was blowing 60 miles an hour, and I decided this is a good day to go get roofing and put it on my van to take home. And I was putting it on, it was white, it was like that tin roofing, but it was plastic and it was white, and I was putting it on the roof of my van, and I was like, why is there so much stain all over this roofing? I mean, it's like there's like stain all over it. And I finally realized I had cut my finger on it somehow. I mean, I sliced it wide open, there was blood everywhere. And so I went inside my van and I couldn't find any tissues or anything, so I got one of those blue masks that y'all are wearing and I put it on there. I mean, there's still blood all over my van. Man, when something starts bleeding, it goes everywhere. I mean, you can't hardly contain it. And they would take that lamb that the person had identified with, they would take it inside the tabernacle area, and they would sprinkle blood everywhere. Blood went on the altar. I mean, just everywhere. You read it in Leviticus chapter 1 tonight. Go home and read it. Blood everywhere. And no matter what the animal, and you read all those sacrifices, they all end in the same way. They all end this way: an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. An offering made of fire, a sweet savor, a sweet smell to the Lord. I could give a food illustration here, but I won't. A sweet savor to the Lord. So the person takes their hand, they places it on the lamb. The lamb dies for them. Not because of anything the lamb did, but because of what I did. This little lamb has to give its life for that. That's the lamb dies for my sin. But then when it's burnt, when the offering is complete, the smell goes up to heaven. God smells it. God doesn't smell, but you get the picture. The smoke goes up. God smells it. The offering has been made, and it is a sweet smelling savor. It's a sweet savor to the Lord. That is the righteousness, the good that came from that animal sacrifice is imputed to me. Does that make sense? Same thing as today, right? Christ died for me. He did nothing worthy of death. He is the Lamb of God. I don't put my hand on his head. I, by faith, call upon the name of the Lord, and I get saved. And when I get saved, then my sin is transferred to his account in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. I don't care what happens. When I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. I don't care what God does with them. Christ took care of them for me, and at the same time, I get what the sacrifice was pleasing to God. That gets credited to my account, imputed to my account. That is a past act. So when you read it, that's justified, justification. When you read that, when you come across that, remember Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If you read the New Testament, you'll find that word over and over again about being justified and how you're justified, not by the law, but by grace. By faith. That will keep you from getting confused. It's the past tense of salvation. It's something that I did. When I first received Christ, I got justified. sin debt canceled, the righteousness of Christ transferred to my account. In the past, Jesus appeared on Calvary for me. He appeared on the cross for me. It's another way of saying it. So I'm not only forgiven. That by itself, if it ended there, that's a great present. I'm declared just. I'm fully pleasing to God. I'm justified. The righteousness of Christ is imputed or given to me. And you know what that does? That gives me freedom from fear of failure. You know, if I go out and I set out to do something for the Lord and I fail, I'm still righteous. I still have all of the that happened in the past. It's here. I still have it. And that gives me the freedom to pursue right things. It gives me the desire to do what is right. One of the biggest struggles for new converts is that they suddenly feel guilty about doing wrong things. And they things they've always done their whole life, and they're like, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Because, you know, I keep doing the same things I used to do, and you know, but you feel guilty about it now. You know, now the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you're doing wrong. That is actually an evidence of salvation. Because if you don't care, you know, this morning, if you're a prophet of Baal, you don't care. That brings us to the second tense. The second tense is the present tense of our salvation, right now. Right now, I am being saved from the power of sin. What God has started in the past is still working today. Remember, our salvation is not complete. It is nearer than when we first believed. The big word here is sanctification, being set apart for the service of the Lord. The land of the church here is sanctified. There's a lot of uses that could be made out of this land. I mean, this land in particular would be ripe for the church is sitting on. You could put a Sam's Club here. I mean, the county would salivate over that. Getting taxes from it. You could put restaurants. You could make it farming. You could take it that back to a nursery. But this property is sanctified for the use of the Lord. It's set apart. It has a special designated purpose, and that's to be used to further the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 6. We finished in Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Because this is the argument, right? I was in the Philippines. Biggest argument that the Catholics had against the Baptist about what we're teaching is that if you're saved and there's no way you can lose it, then you have a license to sin. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look down at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That dominion, sin will not have control or authority. That's what dominion means. It will not have control over you anymore. That's what sanctification is. It's possible to be sanctified. It's possible to live in the world but not have the world in you because of sanctification, which is a part of salvation. It's something that you get as a result of salvation. God has given us something to help us along the way. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's God dwelling inside of us. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. And the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the earnest or the down payment. God doesn't expect us to do it on our own. You don't have to turn here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Who hath also sealed us, given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Chapter 5, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God gives us his Holy Spirit. Across the street from us at home, at my house, the house across the street is going on sale, coming soon. Someone's going to look at that house. They're going to put a contract on it. Along with the contract, they have to put down earnest money, a down payment. And that earnest money will be in place until closing. And it will either go towards your closing cost or go towards the purchase price of the house. It will sit in an escrow account until the time that the house is fully purchased. God has given us as an earnest until we're fully redeemed. God has given us the Holy Spirit that we could live for him in this awful, sinful world. Billy Graham tells a story about his wife, Ruth. It's okay. He says, I will never forget when she announced what she wanted engraved on her gravestone. And for those who have so respectfully visited her gravesite, they have noticed that what she planned for was carried out to the letter. Long before she became bedridden, she was driving along a highway through a construction site, carefully following the detours and mile-by-mile cautionary signs. She came to the last one that said, end of construction, thank you for your patience. She arrived home and told the family about the posting, and she said, when I die, I want that engraved on my gravestone. Now, you know, she wrote it out so that we wouldn't forget, he says. While we found the humor enlightening, we appreciate the truth she conveyed through those few words. And I believe that's true. She has engraved on her gravestone, end of construction, thank you for your patience. He's still working on me. It took him a week to make the moon and the stars, but he's still working on me. In the Christ, in the past, Christ appeared on the cross for me. That's justification. Today, Christ appears in heaven for me. He's my advocate in heaven. And he's given me the Holy Spirit of God that I can live a life that's separated from him. I've heard it said like this before. You know, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. The illustration I heard from that I believe is very apt, and I think you all know that I hate, despise boats. But the boat needs to be in the water. The problem is when the water gets in the boat. Right? That's like the perfect illustration of we need to be, a boat on land is useless. A Christian who lives in a monastery up on a hill is useless. You need to be in the world, but you need to have a good bilge pump to keep the water out, right? Through prayer. You can do that. That's sanctification. That's now. God gives us the power right now to live over sin. So past justification. Christ appeared on the cross for me. Today, we have victory over the power of sin, because and Christ appears in heaven for me. That's sanctification. The future tense of our salvation, this is the good one. This is the really good one. They're all good. The future tense of our salvation is when I will be saved from the very presence of sin. And then the package is complete. Because God left us here, but he doesn't intend to leave us here forever. Christ is coming back. And when he does, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Salvation complete. No more temptation. No more stain of sin. The big word we use here is glorification or glorified. You read in the New Testament, you'll read glorified. We'll have a new body, a glorified body. I made a mistake this morning. Usually I write all of my verses in my notes. I made a big mistake this morning and read 30-some verses. I can't read this Bible very well. I can't see it. It's like little ants dancing across the page because my prescription is probably old. I won't need these glasses anymore. I will have a glorified body. The old man will be gone. That struggle that we have, you look in Romans chapter 7 and look at the great apostle Paul, and I mean, you know, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I mean, the great apostle Paul had this struggle. We have this struggle where we want to do right things, but the old man keeps saying, but man, you, there's this other stuff you want to do. And there's this struggle, and that struggle is gone. We'll have a new body, a glorified body. The old man's gone. All we have is the new man. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read a couple of verses there. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, we'll see a bunch of these here. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In Colossians, you see there, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's sanctification, right? That is living for the Lord. Why? Because when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change when Jesus calls my name. I don't want it to be a shock to my system. I want it to be business as usual. Now, it will be a shock to my system, I know. But, I mean, the point is real. I should live close to Christ now. I shouldn't just wait for that. In the past, he appeared at Calvary for me. Today, he appears in heaven for me. In the future, he's going to appear in the clouds for me. So, that's it. I hope you understand better your salvation. You get an appreciation. This package that God has put together for us, this gift, and we read this, you know, now is your salvation nearer than when you first believed. I mean, because we're still in a sinful world. And when we're out of this sinful world, then our salvation is complete. Done with sin. Done with the effects of sin. Done with all that sin, you know, brings with it, the illness, the disease, the death, all of those things just passed away. We stop at the past. We stop at justification. And that's, I mean, don't get me wrong. That is, I mean, wow. We sing about justification all the time. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I mean, there are song after song that we sing about being justified, about being redeemed, about being getting the righteousness of Christ. The hymn book is full of songs. Why? Because that is a glorious thing. But don't just stop there. There's so much more. Today, we can live. God has given us power to live for him. He hasn't left us without the Comforter. He has given us the Comforter. And when we know all these wonderful things that come with salvation, it lets you be a more effective witness for the Lord. You might not share all this with a new convert. I would hope not. But knowing that what you're explaining to them is so much better than anything they could ever think of or ask for should make it exciting for you. I don't like salesmen. Salesmen call on the phone. I'm sorry if you're a salesman, but most of them don't tell the full truth. Oh yeah, this machine will. Oh, okay, I'll buy that. Well, I thought this machine did this. Well, you know, well, or the maintenance person. We got new copiers. We leased copiers. We got new copiers. The guy came out. The maintenance man came out to look at one of them, and he said, "Well, yeah, the salespeople will tell you that, but." Most of the time, the salesperson oversells. They tell you things that will happen. As Christians, when we witness to somebody, understand that no matter what you tell the person about salvation, it's not even going to scratch the surface of what's really there. It's the exact opposite, right? And that should make you excited. When you're telling others about the Lord's salvation, I mean, you know, that should get you excited, knowing that, listen, you're going to get saved from the penalty of sin, and you might not tell them right away, but knowing what's ahead for them. You may be here tonight, and you can't point back to that moment when you were saved. I mean, maybe you look back in your life, and you're like, I don't remember that. I mean, I don't remember that. You know, you may not remember a time when you called on the name of the Lord, when you asked him to save you from your sin, when you received God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. You need to be concerned about that. You need to talk to somebody. You need to make sure that you have that gift. All the Lord asks for us is to be a witness of these things, and really to be a witness of what happened back here, right? That's what he wants us to be. He just wants us to be a witness of what happened. And by the way, you go in your Bible and you don't read a whole lot about what happened before that. The BC days, you don't read a lot about that. The before Christ days, they don't matter so much. It's from the time you get saved going forward. That's where we read about in the Bible. That's where the New Testament focuses on, right? It's from the time we get saved going forward. The Lord wants us to be a witness of these things. And you've been given a great gift, a gift that was always available. And, you know, it wasn't until somebody told you about it that you were able to receive it for yourself. And somebody had to tell you about it. There's this gift available to every single person in the world. And the only way they're going to know about it is somebody tells them. Why don't you tell somebody else about this great gift as well? Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and thank you so much for this wonderful gift of salvation that you give us. Lord, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. Lord, I honestly don't understand exactly why you gave it to us. It's just out of love. And Lord, I thank you so much for it. I thank you, Lord, that you don't just save us and hope. I know Pastor says it, you know, lick our back and throw us against the wall and hope we stick. But Lord, you give us the tools. You give us the Word of God to read, to understand you and to understand what we are supposed to be doing for you and how we can live for you, how we can live a life that's pleasing for you. And you not only do that, but you give us the power today to be able to do that. You've given us the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to guide us, to direct us, if we would just wake up each morning and yield to him. And Lord, I look forward to that day with great anticipation when we're removed from this world of sin. Lord, what a blessing that'll be, and we can spend eternity with you. Lord, I pray that you help us to get a greater appreciation and have a thankfulness for what you've done for us. I pray that you help us to be witnesses of these things as you ask us to be, as you command us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to share the love of Christ with somebody this week. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.